We need to review Romans and remember that in this book we're being taught how God saves sinners completely, taking them all the way to convert them, to regenerate them, to take them through this life's experience and process of growth on into eternity. And God is doing that. It's called a justification by faith. And we're on the road of grace in the book of Romans. And if we're understanding the message, you're getting the concept that we're to look away from ourselves as the instrument or the agent of righteousness. It's not within us, our ability or our performance, to gain righteousness or favor with God. It is through Christ our Lord. We look away from ourselves for that. One thing that I read this morning really speaks to that. It's by Spurgeon in his book Morning and Evening, which is a devotional guide, and from my viewpoint, the best that there is that has ever been published. And we don't have any more morning and evenings available, but we have a morning by morning. They're on the table, and if you don't have one, it could be helpful to you to have that in your home and read it in a regular way. Mr. Spurgeon was a preacher in London, England in the late 1800s, and is known as the Prince of Preachers, and in his church it is said there was a continuous revival. People coming to know the Lord regularly, consistently, month by month, year by year. Also had a seminary and an orphanage, and one of the finest theologians God has ever put on the earth. Now he's writing about a verse in Romans chapter 3, verse 26, where it says that God is just and the justifier of those who believe. And then he gives an exposition of the verse. And what he's saying here is that it is God who justifies. Let me read just a little bit of it. Therefore, Jesus, having taken the place of the believer and having rendered a full equivalent to divine wrath for all that his people ought to have suffered as the result of sin, the believer can shout with glorious triumph, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Not God, for he is justified, and not Christ, for he has died, yea, rather has risen again. My hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. My trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am, or shall be, or feel, or know, but in what Christ is, in what he has done, and what he is now doing for me. On the lion of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen." On the lion of justice, the fair maid of hope rides like a queen. He's an artist with words. Perhaps no one ever painted more gloriously, aside from Scripture, than Charles Spurgeon. He's pointing us away from ourselves to Christ. Now that's the message of the book of Romans, and we want to continue that study in chapter 8. Let's do so by reading, first of all, the first 11 verses, and would you follow in your Bible? Romans 8, 1 to 11. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. And that is the Holy Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, that is you Roman Christians, you Christians here, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Now, last week we studied Romans 8, 1-4, and concentrated on the glorious fact that therefore there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. And what we have in the rest of chapter 8 is the explanation and the expanding of that great truth, the glorious fact of no more condemnation. We are justified. We are free. We are not under the law. And because of our faith in Christ, we now fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. And you can read all through that, and all that is required of God, of us, all that God requires is fulfilled through faith in Christ, so that we are no longer on our own trying to do it. Sometimes you could ask people the question, are you a Christian? And that person says, well, I'm trying to be. Then you understand they don't have the message. You don't try to be a Christian, because that's associated with you and your performance. You are a Christian because of what Christ has done. We are already justified. We're fulfilling what God requires through faith in Christ. Now, why is that so? Well, because nothing honors God so much as faith. As when a person will trust him and believe in his person and believe in his word, that is the greatest honor God receives. That takes us away from ourselves and our works and our ability to keep the law. The law is fulfilled. And we are away from self, we're toward God, and we're free to love others. Now, let's get into the text from 5 to 11. You have an outline there to follow, which I think will be helpful as we think about the truth in verses 5 to 11 of Romans 8. First of all, we think here of two kinds of people. Those who live according to the sinful nature, and those that live according to the Spirit. Verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live according to the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Two kinds of people. Now, let me say very quickly that it's my conviction that this text is not talking about two kinds of Christians. And many people believe that and interpret it that way. No, this is not two kinds of Christians, two kinds of people. Romans 3 makes that very clear, that those who live according to the sinful nature are not Christians. We're talking about people who are not believers and then those who are. There are two kinds of people. First of all, those that live according to the sinful nature, and some translations will say flesh. Those who live according to the flesh. Now, what does that word mean as we read that in Scripture? How can we explain the flesh? Well, it really does mean the sinful nature, as we have in some translations. It means the nature that we are born with as the product of Adam and Eve, who sinned against God and fell into sin, and had a sinful nature themselves, which they have transmitted to all of us who are born in the human race through Adam and Eve. And we all have that sin nature. That's what that word means, the flesh, the sin nature. It is anti-God, it is anti-Christ. It is separated from God, it is the object of condemnation. We don't have to listen very long as we live in the world to understand that people are anti-God and anti-Christ, because God and Christ are the object of cursing. You never hear anybody, even religious people, curse Buddha or Confucius or any of the Indian gurus or any other religious leaders. It's God and Christ who are associated with the cursing. Anti-God, anti-Christ. That's the flesh. Now, this text says that those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set, a mindset on what the sinful nature is and then on what the spirit is. Now, what do we mean according to or to the mind and the mindset? Now, the translation could read, those who live under the sinful nature, or those who are dominated by the sinful nature. That's the idea. Those who are under the control of the sinful nature, or those who are obedient to the sinful nature. Those who have their mind set on what that nature desires, that's the attitude. It's anti-God and it's anti-Christ. It's a sin nature, completely living for self. It's under the control, dominated by, it's obedient to. It's the mind, mindset. Now, you've had it said to you, and I have had it said to me, and I've said it to others, you better mind me. You ever hear that? And if you don't get the attention with that, then you use the middle name. Like it could be, what is it? You could. Mark's parents said, Mark, you better mind me. And Mark goes on his merry way, and his dad says, Mark Aloysius Schrader, or what, you know, you better mind me. And that communicates. That's the idea. It's an obedience here. Those who have their mind set on what that nature produces. So that's one kind of person. That is an unbeliever. That is a non-Christian. Now, then there are those who live according to the Spirit. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. Now there's a change. That's a conversion. That's a believer. That's a new life. That's what we're talking about, Romans 8. There has been a new birth so that we have a new nature. There's been a resurrection to life. There's been a calling of the Holy Spirit, a new way to live now in relationship to Him. Not under the sinful nature, but under the control of the Holy Spirit. Dependent upon Him, dominated by Him, controlled by Him, obedient to Him, gladly, joyfully now. do we have a heart of obedience toward God? Where once we did not love His law, it was a curse to us. Now we love His law. And we do not have our behavior in regard to the Holy Spirit in obedience and dependence trying to gain any faith in it. It's not trying to gain the Holy Spirit. This life is from the Holy Spirit as He lives through us. He is the source and He is the power for this kind of life. It's not self-effort. And it's not our pumping up obedience. This is the grace of God. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the gift of the Holy Spirit includes obedience to God, which comes flowing out of us. There are two kinds of people. There are unbelievers and there are believers. There are non-Christians and there are Christians. The unbeliever lives under the control of a sinful nature. And the believer lives under the control of the Holy Spirit. There are not two kinds of Christians. There's just one kind of Christian. That Christian lives according, has a mindset on what the Spirit desires. Now then, we have in this text also two directions which kind of coincide with what we've been saying with those who are devoted to the flesh, that is, the sinful nature, and those who are devoted to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, and so on. Now, what this mindset means is that the whole trend of life is that way. The person who lives under the control of the sinful nature is totally set on self, on sin, in the domain and kingdom of Satan, under the rule of the godless society of human beings, totally given to the world. Now, the most vivid, direct scripture concerning this is Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. You might want to write that down and read that, where it directly says that we are dead in sin, we live under the control of Satan, we have our hearts set on fulfilling the desires of the flesh, the desires of self. Having the mindset means that we are occupied with self and sin and Satan in this society. We're wallowing in it. We're wallowing in the things of the flesh. The things of this sinful nature have grabbed us, and we're slaves. We're in total slavery while we are in our sinful nature. The things of the flesh are vividly pointed out in Galatians 5, chapter verse 16. Would you turn to that for a moment? Galatians 5 and verse 16. And we'll catch further amplification of this truth in this passage. Galatians 5, beginning at verse 16, a description of the difference between the spiritual person and the person under the control of the sinful nature. Verse 16, Paul is writing to the Galatians on this same issue, saying, "So I say, this is my teaching, this is my conviction, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature." See, there's a difference, a marked difference. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. And the acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred and discord and jealousy, Fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, and goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The two directions. One person is devoted to the flesh, the things of the flesh, the things we read about. Now we need to be careful as we think about that passage in Galatians and we read those wretched things, that we don't think the person who's in control by the sinful nature is just a gross gutter person. A person controlled by the sinful nature can be very sophisticated, very well educated, very successful, and very cultured or refined, or have great social status and prominent positions, and still devoted to the flesh, to self. There are two directions: devoted to the flesh, and then he says devoted to the Spirit, or the mind set on the Spirit, where the attention is given to godliness and holiness and the worship of God in prayer and selfless living and giving. There's a difference. When we are no longer conformed to self and this society, but we become anti-Satan. All the things that we used to live for, we are now anti. That's the difference. Not self-love. We are devoted to the Spirit. Loving the Bible. Loving God's people. With spiritual concerns and eternal values. It's a new life. That's what he's saying. Two directions of life. Two kinds of people. Those who live according to the flesh. Those who live according to the Spirit. Two directions. Devoted to the flesh. Devoted to the Spirit. Now there are two issues that come out of that Paul explains. Let's read the text again, beginning at verse 5. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. Those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death. But the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because, now why is the mind of sinful man death? Because the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. And those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. There are two issues here. One is death, one is life and peace. Those who live according to the flesh come out with death. The mind of sinful man is death. Now let me say to you that this is an absolute. This is not relative. Here's a truth, plain, direct, flat out truth. The mind of sinful man is death. This is the only result that can ever come out of the sinful nature, death. It never changes. The mind of sinful man is death. It's the only result. Ever changes. Now, what is this death? We know that death means separation. And the kind of death that's spoken of here is separation from God. And the explanation of what goes on in that mind is given to us in the passage where we read that it is hostile to God. Or your translation might read, it is at enmity with God, which means warfare and hatred. When we studied Romans chapter 5, the word enemy was used in verses 9 and 10. For while we were enemies of God, what a charge, what an indictment against the human race and against us, that we would actually raise ourselves up to be an enemy of God. How could we do that? Hostile to God, against Him, anti-God, anti-Christ, is every non-Christian, no matter how nice the appearance might be. No matter the amount of human goodness that can come out of an unbeliever, that person is an enemy of God. Further, we read that that person living for the flesh does not submit to God's law. It does not submit to God's law. It is a rebel. I was a rebel. You were a rebel. You were a transgressor of the law. You broke the law. Wouldn't submit. We don't submit easily. That's one of the things about us in this human life which makes it very difficult to live. We don't submit. We won't even submit to God. How then can we expect to submit to each other? You think that if I have the audacity to raise up my will and stubbornness against God that I'm going to submit to you? Forget it. God has to break my heart. He has to break that spirit and bring a submission to Him, and then I'm able to submit to you and we can live together. But we will not on our own submit to God's law. We will not be obedient. And even when we are externally obedient, we're not obedient from the heart. We're not loving God, we're not loving His law. We might keep the law for fear of punishment, but we don't do it willingly. Never loves God nor His law. The heart of sinful man is death. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law. Thirdly, it cannot do so. Nor can it do so. Now here's a description of the condition of man in sin. He cannot obey. Why? He doesn't have the ability. When Adam and Eve sinned, they lost the ability to obey God. And we got their nature. And you and I do not have the ability to obey. We are without power. In theological circles, this is known as the doctrine of total depravity or the doctrine of total inability. On our own, you and I cannot take one step toward God. We will not and we cannot. It is not within us. We cannot obey the gospel. We cannot repent and we cannot believe in Jesus Christ on our own. And by the way, believing the gospel is a matter of obedience. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we have the record of Christ coming again in flaming fire with His angels, taking vengeance on them who obey not the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-9. You want to read that later. Believing the gospel is a matter of obedience. And we cannot obey God on our own. We are in a hopeless condition of total depravity. Now, there's something else about the person in the flesh, in this devotion. Because a sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. It is an impossibility for a non-Christian or an unbeliever to do anything that is pleasing to God or acceptable to Him. Can't be done. Not any amount of good works is acceptable to God from us. The flesh is a flesh, and that's all it can produce. From a sin nature cannot produce anything of eternal or spiritual value. Cannot change itself. The sinful mind is death. Now the opposite of that is that those who live according to the Spirit, and the result of that is life and peace. And the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. All the opposites of the flesh. All the opposites of death. And here's another absolute. This is the absolute result. Never changes. Those who have the mind of the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, it's life and peace. You see, it's the Holy Spirit who comes and applies the gospel and gives us life. He raises us from the condition of spiritual death, gives us life. There's no clearer illustration of that than when Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus. And out of the grave of sin and death, we see the physical resurrection of Lazarus. And that is an illustration of what the Holy Spirit does for us personally, spiritually, in regenerating us and calling us to faith. When Jesus stood at the graveside of Lazarus, he's been dead 4 days, and there is no question about his condition of death. And the Lord comes and with authority says, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus is resurrected to life, and he comes walking out of that grave, and he's alive. Now that is exactly, just exactly, precisely what happened to you at conversion. No difference. You're in the grave of sin and death, and there I am too. And the Lord comes and powerfully raises us from the dead, and we come walking out of that tomb, and now we're alive unto God. He does that. Now, Lazarus isn't there lying in that grave saying, "Well, I guess it's time for me to come to God." And saying, "Lord, I'm making my decision for you. I'm accepting you. Take me on." Well, why can't he do that? Well, he's dead. And you never did that either, because you were dead. And I never did that. God came, and by his grace, called us by his Spirit, created faith. And then we responded because we have new life. And Paul writes here to say that that new life is associated with peace. It's life and peace because we're alive unto God. Now we can love him and worship him. We have peace with God. Romans 5:1, we study that therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And when I have peace with God, I can have peace with myself and peace with others. What a great new life we have. We have here two kinds of people, two kinds of directions, and we have two realms of life, in the flesh and in the spirit. In the flesh is not just a standard or a principle, but it's a way of life. It's a life dominated, and the Spirit is the same thing. It's a life controlled and dominated by the Spirit, so much so that he writes in verse 9 that if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And here we have the subject known as the indwelling presence of God. And notice in this passage of Scripture that the Holy Spirit is referred to, first of all, as the Spirit of God, with reference to the Father. Also, he is the Spirit of Christ, with reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Godhead, and the Godhead is never separated. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one, and it's proper to say that we have the indwelling presence of God. And the thing that makes you a Christian is that God lives in you. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. And that is the new life given to us. And this is the absolute. Now, it's either or. And I didn't think of this, but here we have it in Scripture. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. There's no middle ground about it. It's an either-or situation. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he's still in death. He has no life because the Holy Spirit calls and regenerates. Now, let me just close us out here today with two very, very, very important questions. We must know the answer to these questions, and we must be very clear. And the first question, to summarize the passage, we would say, who is a Christian? And you think about that, of walking up to people or asking that question to 100 people. Who is a Christian? You might get 100 different answers, because there are all kinds of ideas about that. And they wouldn't all be wrong, it's just a different way of wording it. And most of the time we get the wording, I accepted Jesus, or I go to church, or there's something associated with self, something I do. Now this text says this: a Christian is one in whom the Holy Spirit gives life and lives within. That's what this text says. A Christian is one to whom the Holy Spirit gives life and lives within. A Christian is a person in whom God lives. We must know that. You can't settle for anything less. You can't get by with just some easy academic assent. You have to know God lives in you. Must know that. Can't be mistaken here. Now, one time a fellow was working on my car, and we had a good relationship, and we teased back and forth, and we were friendly. And one day he had been working on my carburetor for quite a while. He was down there under the hood, getting greasy and messy, and he couldn't get the thing going. And I finally said to him, I hope I can tell you how to get to heaven better than you're fixing my carburetor. And he shot up out of that hood, and he looked at me and he said, I know how to get to heaven. I said, how's that? He said, I have Jesus Christ as my Savior. Now that was good. But I had to call him on it, because you have to know. You have to be clear. You can't be mistaken. You have to give clear directions about this. A Christian is a person whom the Holy Spirit has given life and in whom God lives. You're alive unto God. You have to love His Word, and you have to love His people. Now, second question. What is the evidence of the Holy Spirit living within? If we're saying a Christian is a person in whom God lives, indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, what is the evidence that the Holy Spirit lives in me? Again, there are several possible answers. Most people would say to you, it depends on the level of my performance, if I'm able to do good. If I'm, quote, the holy person, the spiritual giant, then I know. And others would associate it with spiritual gifts and say, that is the evidence. Others would say, well, it's related to service. Boy, if you're really serving God, then you know. Well, I want to submit to you what I believe is the biblical answer, my conviction about it, along with others. You can know God lives in you that you have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit in regard to your relationship to Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit causes us to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the center. Do you love Christ? Are you occupied with Him? Do you respect Him? Is He your Lord and Savior? Then the Holy Spirit is producing that in you. You can't do that on your own. Let me make that very clear. I'll just turn to it. You need not turn to it. 1 Corinthians 12:3. Therefore I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit causes you to say that. And He's in your life. If you can say Jesus is Lord, you can know the Holy Spirit lives in you. He causes us to love the Lord. In fact, Paul writes to the Corinthians to say, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. That's the issue. That's the difference. And you can say this morning, I don't care whether you think you're a good Christian or a poor Christian. What is the level of your performance, or whether you blew it yesterday or last night, or what that condition is according to you. The truth is, in God's Word, is your heart toward Christ? And regardless of the low level of your performance, do you still love Him? And will you speak toward Him to love Him? If you can't say that, then examine your condition and don't let the day go by, but to get that straight from God's Word. If you can say, I love the Lord Jesus Christ, then you know the Holy Spirit is living in you and control. Now, as we respond to this passage today, we don't need to make vows, and we don't need to make new resolutions to leave here and say, Lord, I'm going to do better. The thing we need to do is to believe this truth. And if we believe this truth, the Holy Spirit produces in us the life that pleases God. And if you and I will walk out of here today believing this truth, we will not give in to the sin nature, and we will not wallow in the defeat of our own poor performance, nor to Satan, nor to the world, but we will live the life that pleases God. Two kinds of people, two kinds of directions, two kinds of devotions, two kinds of life. Now, I tell you, in thinking through this all week and putting something down on paper, and I felt that I had come through pretty well from my viewpoint of making it logical and clear and going through the passage, and then I said, well, here it is. And I put it down, notes on paper. Said, Lord, here it is, it's on paper. Now, dear Lord, set the paper on fire and set my heart on fire so that I won't be here just spilling out words, but I will believe this with all my heart to the death. Set my heart on fire to believe, and set us all on fire at this moment to believe and trust in the indwelling presence of God to cause us to live and have life toward Him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that by Your grace and love You've brought about a great change in our life. Thank You that You've brought us from sin and death and slavery into the glorious freedom of the liberty of Christ. the truth of your own presence living in us to set us free and to give us life. And now, Lord, with all that is within us, we pray to you to believe the truth of your word. Help us to believe and not go according to our own logic or our own reason, or to wallow in defeat because we don't perform perfectly or even well, but to know that you are committed to us for all eternity, and you're committed to us in the process, and that you are with us and in us, and you will never leave us. And out of appreciation and gratitude for who you are and what you've done and what you are doing and what you will do, Lord, today, accept our response. Meet us where we are and encourage our hearts and uplift us and set us on fire to live for you and for your glory. Thank you for Romans. Thank you for Romans 8, for this passage. Thank you that we no longer live according to the dictates of our sinful nature, but that we are here today to worship you and respond to you. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray, and we all said, Amen.